the right season in his time, he unseals that and he unveils it, as we'll see this evening. But let's open up in a word of prayer before we come to the word. Father, as we thank you once again for grace and mercy to meet together with your people online. Father, you've allowed this day. We want to give it into your hands. This is the day that the Lord has made. We just want you, Lord, to be glorified in it, that you would guide our fellowship upon this night, that you would guide our thoughts, that you would guide our words, that you would inspire and quicken our souls in the things pertaining to your kingdom. May you help us this night to better understand who you are, and may you reveal more and more who we are in your sight. That Jesus, you may be glorified. Bless each person who's joining for the first time. May your richest blessings be upon them. We do pray for our sister Julie, Lord, that you'd comfort her and the family at the passing of their relative. And Lord, each person that should watch this even down the way, we pray your blessing upon them. But as you open up the word now, Lord, guide and lead us, open up our understanding. Be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So God bless you, each and every one. Let's open up straight away, saints. I've actually put scriptures today on the presentation. This is what we're looking at. So we're on part two of the seven seals of redemption. But what we're trying to have a look at this evening, if the Lord could help us to really get this clear, what is a seal? Because if you wanted to understand these seven seals, we need to understand scripturally what is a seal. What is the purpose of a seal? What happens when a seal is opened and so forth? So before we actually get into the bigger picture, when you get into the real opening, when the Lamb opens, when he breaks these seven seals, and you know these the horse riders go forth and so on, we'd like to look at this thought this evening, what is a seal? But just to get ourselves a good background, we need to start off on our scriptures now. Last week, we looked at the breach between the church ages and the seals. We came from chapter 3. We looked at chapter 4 a little bit last week. We may pick up some more of that as we go. May the Lord help us on that. But this evening, we're on chapter 5, verse 1. And John now on the Isle of Patmos, he's caught up, come up higher. We saw last week, he's caught up into the Spirit. He's taken within the veil. He's brought before the very throne. He sees one seated upon the throne. And then in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. So the book is written on both sides. You know, in those days, in Bible days, it was a scroll or a parchment. You'd normally only write on one side, but this is written on both sides. So it's written on both sides and sealed with seven seals. Now, what is this book? That's the first thing we want to look at before we look at what is a seal. What is this seven seal book? What does it represent? We know the book of Revelation is a book of symbols. So everything is symbolic. But the wonderful thing about the Bible being the perfect book that it is, scripture answers to scripture. Paul tells us we should do that. He says we should compare spiritual things with spiritual. So we don't want man's understanding. We don't want our own thoughts. You know, we might all imagine different things about this, but now let's get into the summary today and then get deeper into the scriptures so we can really understand what did these symbols mean? What is a sealed book? What is this book? Now, this book, as we'll see as we get deeper into the context, this is the book of redemption. This is the title deed of redemption. That's what this book is representing. This is back in the hands of the original owner. It's in the hands of him that is seated on the throne in his right hand. This book wasn't always in his right hand. If you go back to Eden, we'll see that God took this book. Now, God is the owner. He's the owner of this earth. He's the owner of the heavens and the earth. But he delegated dominion and authority over the earth to Adam, which is represented by this book. Adam had the right to the tree of life. He had eternal life. Adam had full dominion. He had access. He had, you know, this authority that he was given right from the beginning. And this was given into the hands of man. Now, right in Eden, God gave this book. God gave dominion and authority and power to man. This is what he made man for. And he never changes his mind about his word. So what God's original intent was to share his throne with his sons and his daughters has never changed. That's what there was in the beginning. But when Adam now sold out, when Adam now sinned and the fall came in, Satan now assumed control of the earth. When the sons of God, the daughters of God, should have had dominion and control over the earth as it was in the beginning, but now Satan becomes the god of this evil age. He's squatting. The earth doesn't belong to him. It wasn't his in the beginning. It wasn't Adam's to give to the devil. It always belonged to the Lord. So now this title deed, this dominion, this right that Adam had in the beginning, when the fall came in, that's what Revelation 5, chapter 1 is showing us. This title deed went back into the hands of the one who's the original owner. It went back into the hands of the Almighty, back into the hands of Jehovah himself, seated on the throne. There he is holding this book, this original right, the title deed to the earth. But he's waiting for something. It's in his hand, as we'll see, waiting for something. It's waiting for redemption claims. God has allowed a law in the Old Testament that if people lose something, if people sell themselves into slavery, if people get into poverty, God had the law of kinsman redemption, that if you couldn't pay your own debt, if you couldn't pay yourself out of bondage, if you had a near kinsman, a near relative, and they could fulfill the conditions of being a kinsman redeemer, they could come and redeem you from your lost estate. They could redeem, buy back your lost inheritance for you. And that is what this book is waiting for. We'll see it in the hands of God. This book is in his hand. Now, what's really interesting is that this book is written within and on the backside. And what that means, it shows it's complete. Nothing can be added to this book. You know, it's complete. It's written within, it's on the backside. That's why the scripture always admonishes us, don't add, don't take away. If you add to the words of this book, the plagues that are written in this book shall be added to you. If you take from this book, your name shall be taken from the book of life. We should never tamper with the divine purposes and plans of redemption. It's complete. This is the mystery that God had in himself from before the foundation of the world. This is the purpose that he made man, was to unfold this great purpose, this great plan of redemption. And that signifies, written in the on the back and on the inside, that nothing can be added. It's complete. Now, this plan of redemption of the Lord, everything he does is complete. Everything that he does is perfect. And now you find this book is in. Now, the correct translation is it's upon the right hand of him that sat on the throne. So there's a picture. It's actually, the real picture should be, he should be sitting with an open palm like that. And the book is resting upon his hand. What is this showing? Firstly, it's in his right hand. It's safely held in his power, his authority, because the right hand of the Lord always signifies power. It signifies authority. So, you know, this is safely, redemption has come back safely into the hands of the Almighty. That's a complete plan of redemption. It's safely guarded in his right hand. But it's actually upon his right hand. And what this is signifying to us is he's not grasping the book and saying we have to come and force it from him. No, he's got an open hand. The book is resting in his right hand. He's more than willing to return the title deed to his sons and daughters if somebody can just meet the conditions of redemption. And we know the threefold condition of being a kinsman redeemer, of being a redeemer. The first thing, you have to be a near kinsman. You have to be a real close relative of the person that you were redeeming from bondage, from debt, from whatever that it was. The second thing, you had to be willing to do it. We see that with Boaz. Remember, there was the nearer relative who wasn't willing to redeem Naomi's lost estate, but Boaz was willing. He was a near kinsman. And the final thing is you had to be able. You had to have the riches, the resources, the ability to pay the purchase price to redeem this lost inheritance back to your near relative, back to your kinsman. Yeah, and so that's what this is in his hand. Here he is in the hands of the one seated upon the throne. But the hand is open. He's saying, look, if somebody is qualified, I want this title deed to come back into the hands of my children, back to the rightful heirs of the earth. And we know the Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. The Lord says, I shall restore, saith the Lord. So the earth and the dominion over this earth was always to Adam and to the the seed of Adam. But that was forfeited by Adam. But now it's in it. This title deed is back in the hands of the owner, waiting now for someone to step forth who's willing, who's able, who's a near kinsman to pay the price, to take this book and deliver it back now to the fallen race of Adam, to the sons and daughters of God. And friends, this is a really, really great thing. You know, God never gave dominion over the earth to the angels. He gave it to the seed of Adam. He gave it to the seed of Abraham. He's given it to now to those that are in Christ, because Christ is the royal seed of Abraham. But John, he sees now a strong angel. Yeah, the book is open in the hand of him seated upon the throne. And he sees a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is able, who is worthy?" Yeah. "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" So he's, who is the kinsman? Have fallen man got a kinsman? Is somebody able to meet? Is somebody worthy to meet the conditions to come and restore the inheritance back to fallen man? And we know the Bible says, and no man in heaven. So none who died, right from Adam, right the way down here to John on Patmos, but he's seeing things in the end of time, right through all of the great men, Moses, and he sees David, and he sees, you know, even John the Baptist, greatest man born of woman until then. He sees so many men in heaven, and he looks on the earth. He sees the righteous. He sees the seed of Christ, the body of Christ on earth, and he says, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. So this book of redemption, this purpose of redemption must be a very sacred thing, must be a very precious thing that no fallen man was able even to look upon this book, yet alone to step in the breach and make a claim that they could fulfill the requirements of the kinsman redeemer. You know, that's amazing to think. That's why John weeps, verse 4. "And I wept much." He wept bitterly, John, because man was lost. Yeah. How could man ever come back, be redeemed, restored back to what he was supposed to be, what God originally intended man to be? He says, "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." Ah, friends, the call is going forth, but there's nobody who's able to step in the breach. There's nobody able to put their hand, like Job says, upon a holy God and upon a sinful people, a daysman, someone to stand in the breach, to stand in the middle, to span the breach between fallen man and the Redeemer who's willing now to give back full redemption to man. So verse 5, "And one of the elders," now we saw about the 24 elders last week, "one of these elders steps up and says to John, 'Weep not.'" You don't need to weep, John, "because behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." So he has one that's able. He has one that's prevailed. He has one that's worthy. He has one that's able to pay the price, the redemptive price, to be a Goel, to be the kinsman of Adam's fallen race. And John turns around expecting to see a lion, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it says in verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts," yeah, in the midst, right in the middle of what we spoke of last week, "stood a lamb as it had been slain." So right from the heart of God, right from the mystery of God, steps forth a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. So we know the book of Revelation is all symbolic, and these are very important symbols, the seven horns, the seven eyes, and so forth. We'll get into it down the way. Every one of these is very significant in the purpose and plan that God has in redemption. So here comes the bloody lamb. Here comes Jesus himself. Here comes he that was born of a woman, born under the law, Paul tells us. Here comes the only one that is worthy to even look upon the book. And he can step forth and he can take the book out of the hand of him that's seated on the throne, because he shed his own blood. He's able to pay the price, and he's already paid the price. He's a slain lamb, a lamb that's already been slain. And he takes the book now in verse 7. He starts to break those seven seals, which is what we'll get into next time. But we're just trying to understand, first of all, what is a seal? So he takes the book now, and he breaks these seals one by one. And he opens the first seal, and a white horse goes forth. You know, he opens the second one, a red horse goes forth, and so on. We'll get into that when we get into more detail. But he came and he took the book out of the hand of him that's seated upon the throne. He was able to do it. God was willing to give it. All he needed was one that was worthy. And that's why you'll find that those elders, they take off their crowns and they throw them at the feet of the Lamb, because he alone is worthy. And he has made us, they say, kings and priests unto our God. So it's because of him. So this is all speaking about what Christ did for us on the cross, being a slain lamb. That's the great mystery here. So here comes our seals now. There's our church ages. I'm not going to get into detail here. Like I say, we're just looking at principles today. But just to give you an overview, because it's good to get an overview and then to come back and visit it in different ways and different aspects so it becomes clear to each and every one of us. But he opens the first seal. Yeah. So what this is showing us now, the seven-sealed book of redemption and the opening of the seals is showing us how the plan of redemption, God's great plan of redemption, unfolded itself through the seven church ages now. How he redeemed his bride, how he redeemed his people in each of these ages that lays before. Bearing in mind that the book of Revelation is what we saw it in Revelations chapter 1. It's an unveiling. It's the revelation of the future work of Christ in the seven church ages. This isn't the mystery of how Jesus was slain. No. It's not the mystery of how his blood was shed. No, that's already been shown us in the Gospels. That's already been shown us in the epistles of Paul. Paul has already shown us how the purchase price was paid, how the lamb was slain, how the lamb, you know, lived a perfect life and so forth. But now these seals are not revealing that aspect of Christ. These seals are now showing, he takes the book, and these seals are going to show us how this redemption that he purchased at the cross unfolds itself and applies. Now he can apply this redemption to the seven church ages, right down to our seventh church age, Laodicea now. And each of these seals represents a part of this great mystery. This entire book that's written within and on the backside and sealed with seven seals, the entire mystery of redemption from, you know, of Christ redeeming his people through the seven church ages is sealed with seven seals. And as each seal is broken, redemption goes forth to that particular age. And then another seal is broken and redemption in another aspect is revealed to the next age. And just as we mentioned it there before we get further on, next time we'll pick it up. But there's our four beasts at the top, the four cherubim. And we'll find that as we get into it, the first seal, the first beast, the lion speaks to John, the white horse goes forth, the first beast, the lion says to John, come and see. And we'll find out that first seal, the lion, is the early church age. And this is Paul, this is the apostolic age, the lion of the tribe of Judah in his people. And then you find the horse rider gets off his white horse, gets onto his red horse, bloodshed, persecution to the church. So the next seal is broken and the ox now speaks to John, come and see. And the ox is a sacrificial beast, a beast of burden. And he now comes to combat the red horse rider. And we go through the dark ages of the church and the church is anointed now. There's a specific anointing. Something's been released by the opening of a seal. And the church is anointed with a certain anointing. Redemption is ministered to the people. And the people are redeemed from the conditions of the age. And then we get into the fifth and sixth church age, the anointing of the man, the reformation, the great awakening, the missionary age and so forth. We'll see it as we get into the detail of it. Wesley, Luther and Wesley and so forth. we'll find them. And then the fourth seal, the last seal that has a beast, a living creature, declaring what the seal is the eagle age, which is our age. The prophetic age, we're living in the eagle age in the end time. The eagle age to us in the end time, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. Then two prophets go to Israel, Moses and Elijah, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, to finish the work of redemption in the seven church ages. You find the last of the seals that is broken to the church is the fourth seal, and it's the eagle anointing that's released to the church. And that's to combat the pale horse, he that is called death. And death and hell, the hell follows him. It's a real serious, serious threat that comes at the end time. In this day of the mark of the beast and all the things that are coming in, we are given a promise is coming, a seal that's going to be broken, and the eagle now, cherub, the eagle anointing is going to be released. So those first four seals have the four living creatures. The fifth, sixth, and seventh seal, they're separate. They don't have a living creature associated with them. They're all end time seals, as we'll see when we get into it, but they're not fully and completely pertaining to the redemption of the seven church ages. We'll get into it. It's the Jews. It's the tribulation period. We'll get into that when we get onto those by the grace of God. But just to show you that it's divided into four and three, as the trumpets are and the vials and all the rest, it's all as a four and a three. Just to give you a bit of a background there. But we want to just give you a background of what these seals and the seals are important. The redemption of the church, we'll prove that by the grace of God as we get deeper into it in next week. But we want to just look at today, well, now we had a bit of a background, what is a seal? What is a seal and why has the symbol of a seal been used in this? And I put a picture there of a scroll, and a seal. What is this? What is a seal? Okay, what do you seal? Think about this. What is a seal? A seal in Bible times is a wax impression. It's wax to seal up a document. There's an imprint. You'd use a signet ring. You'd use the king's seal, the governor's seal, whatever seal it was. You know, they put wax on a document. They'd seal, close up, bind up and close up the document by pressing this signet ring into hot wax. It would leave an impression of who was doing the sealing. And that particular thing would be sealed. But what was it that was always sealed? Now we seal a letter. You know, we take an envelope now, we lick the envelope and we seal it. That's how we seal things now. That's not how it was done in the days gone by. This is how important things, correspondence from the king, correspondence from the governor and so forth, this is how it was officially sealed. So you would seal a book, a scroll in those days. He has a seven sealed book in the hands of him that's seated upon the throne. So a seal is something which you would seal a book with, a scroll, a letter, a document, something important. And obviously this, if no man's even able to look upon this book, it must be something extremely important within this book and on the backside that's being sealed with seven seals. Because who's done the sealing? This is sealed by the Almighty himself. He has sealed this book with seven seals. Sealed right from he that is seated upon the throne. Now, let's think of this here. Sealing something and then unsealing something, breaking the seal. Let's bring it down into some practical examples. So if you're going to be sealing something, for example, an envelope, this document that you are sealing, this letter that you are sealing, it's going to be addressed to somebody. Now, so when you seal something, you've written something. Maybe you've taken a parchment, okay? You've written something important on a parchment. You're the king. You're seated on the throne. Maybe your son, the prince, is out in another place in battle. You have very important information you need to give him. You need to give him maybe battle orders. You need to let him know intelligence about the enemy. You need to tell him to go to a certain place, to give him a fresh commission. to go with certain people that you name inside of the document to go to a certain place at a certain time for a certain purpose. Now, you never put a seal unless there's something important, something which you need to seal up. And that something that you've sealed up, signified by the seal, must be addressed to somebody or to a group of people. And they are the ones that are represented by the seal. We'll get into it as we get an example. And then there must be something you're telling those people. Either you're commissioning those people, you're giving instructions to those people, you're warning those people. Like I say, you're giving intelligence of the enemy to those people. You're issuing commissions to the people that so-and-so, you must do this, go with such and such a person to such and such a place at such and such a time. So, you know, when you find a seal, what is sealed under that seal is the important thing. When you find a seal sealed by the king, there was something in the heart of the king, something which moved the king. He thought of certain people in a certain place at a certain time that needed to hear from him, that needed to hear from the throne. And he now writes within, and maybe if it's big, he can write on the backside as well, as we do now. And he now will take that particular parchment. He takes it and he puts it. Now we have put it in an envelope. And then once it's complete, he now seals it with a seal. He puts a seal on the back. And he puts his impression. That's sealed now. But it's got to be addressed to somebody. You don't seal something unless it's addressed to a very specific group of people. Now, like I'm trying to say, I'm trying to make it real simple because it's important, this principle is getting the seals. You don't send just a letter to anybody. And when you take your envelope and you put your stamp and you lick that envelope to seal that envelope, there was something inside of your heart towards those particular, that particular person or those particular people that you are writing to. And you've written it down. You've taken what was in your heart and you've recorded it, something important, something which they need to know, something you wanted to tell them. You've recorded it down. And then when you satisfy that everything they need to know, who must do what, the commissions, the intelligence, what they need to know to get the job done, to fulfill whatever commission maybe you're giving them if you're a king, you now take that and you put it in. It would have been a scroll in days gone by, and you seal it now. To say, I'm satisfied that everything these people need to know is there. And then you will address it now to those people. What's the next thing that you'll do? You now give it to a messenger, somebody that you can trust, somebody from the presence of the king, somebody who's commissioned to be able to take this important document. Now you give it to a messenger. And the messenger now goes to that particular place, which has been commissioned by the king to go to a specific people at a specific place, and he now delivers that seal to them. And the person or the people to whom that scroll or that letter is addressed to, they now take that sealed document. They can't see much about it. They just know it comes from the king, whatever, you know. But they now take it and they break that seal. And once the seal is broken, the purpose of the seal can now be made known. Now you take out the purpose of the seal. Now you're taking the parchment now. Now you can get the intelligence. Now you get the battle orders. Now you get to know what was in the heart of the king, the importance of these instructions that have been given. You know, so you can see what a seal is. If you understand the purpose of a seal, it's very important because we're going to find out that these seals here were very important. That first seal was addressed to a very specific group of people in a very specific time period. That first seal wasn't to us. That was addressed to the early church. We'll see that. It was to the elect. Because each of these seals, the first one says, is only addressed to the elect. It's the seals of redemption. And under those seals, sealed up in symbols, are very important instructions. You're going to find commissions in there. You're going to find intelligence about the enemy there. You're going to find people's placings and positions and so forth sealed under these seals. And that's what's being issued now. Now, that second seal is now sent later. The first seal is sent, you know, the first church age up to AD 170, around there. That was the time that the king, the great eternal in his heart, he looked down at the first age. He saw the purposes of the enemy. He commissioned Paul. He commissioned Irenaeus. He commissioned those kinds of people. Or, you know, he commissioned John. He commissioned Timothy. And that was what was under the seal. There was something, that first seal was addressed to a very specific group of people at a very specific period of time. And nobody else could really understand that seal. But when the seal was broken by the Lamb, in each age revealed, given to the church at that time, they could now find their names under the seal. What was under the seal, they could find their names, their positions, what they were expected to do by Christ, what the enemy was doing in the age, how to overcome the enemy. Everything which they needed pertaining to redemption in their age was sealed under that seal. And that seal could only be broken by the Lamb. The Lamb was the one who could, in a symbol, break it and send forth that information. That which was sealed away, give this and deliver this to the church. But it was to a very specific group of people at a very specific time, and the same now. So we, under the fourth seal, the eagle now, we find now there's a seal addressed to our age. There's going to be a mystery of redemption to our age, which is rapturing faith, which is the power of the spoken word, which is full restoration to the bride. That's going to be the mystery. And then we're going to see under the seal now the pale horse rider. We're going to see sealed under the seal. Who is the Antichrist? What is the mark of the beast? What do we need in this age to prevail and overcome over the enemy? That was in the heart of the king when he looked at our age. And this fourth seal is directly addressed to a specific group of people, which is to the bride of the last day, the bride of the last church ages. It's not the last church age, not addressed to anybody else. And the instructions, the revelation under that seal is very particular to the age we're living in. And if you want to prevail and overcome in your age, you need to be under the seal of your age. You need to catch that revelation. And there's going to be certain scriptures for your age, which you can say, this day is this scripture fulfilled. You can say, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel and so forth. So you're going to find under that seal, you're going to find the scriptures pertaining to your age. But as we'll see, even closer than that, under that seal, you're going to find your name. You're going to find yourself there. You're going to find your commission. You're going to find your purpose under that seal in your age. That's why these seals are very, very important. Like I said, this is the future work of Christ. This is redemption now, the redemption of Christ that he purchased at Calvary, now being released to the church so that redemption now works in and through the church, through the seven church ages. And that's what these seals are. And that's what these seals are for. So now, understanding now why you seal something and what is inside behind the seal, and understanding it's addressed to specific people at a specific place at a specific time, is a very, very important thing. Now, what does the seal signify? You'll find in the message three things, and this is really important. And I'll try to explain it, and maybe you'll understand in this example I'm giving you with this envelope here and this parchment. A seal first signifies ownership. So if you look at this document here, and it's sealed now, if I can seal it up again, okay, and it's sealed, you can look on the seal and you can see who it is that owns this document. It's King whatever, Henry this VIII, or whoever it was. You know, I have the picture of the seal of Hezekiah. They found it in Jerusalem when they excavated recently. You find the seal of Hezekiah, the king. You see his exact seal. So there was a particular pattern which was pressed into the wax, which showed the seal of a particular person. So the king is showing there the ownership. That seal signifies ownership. Who owns this document? What is the authority behind this document? The authority is coming from the throne. So when we're looking at these seals here, these seals, this book in the right hand of him that's seated on the throne, sealed with seven seals, this is showing divine ownership. This is showing the authority behind these seals, because these seals are sealed by the Almighty and can only be broken by the Redeemer. Now, a seal, secondly, when you seal something, it speaks of a finished work. And that's obvious, because saints, if I've got my envelope, I haven't sealed it yet, I've got my commission, my document, my intelligence, my communication that I'm sending to somebody, I'm never going to seal this until the work is finished, until everything I want to say has been said and recorded. Then when I put it in the envelope and I seal that envelope, that's a proof that it's finished now. Nothing can be added. I don't want to add anything. What was in my heart, what was in my mind, that whoever it is needs to know at that time, is fully enclosed inside of here. Can you see? That's why a seal order signifies a finished work. You don't seal your letter until you finish it and say, love you lots, and you put your name at the bottom. You know, you have to finish the letter first, then you seal it. It's a finished work. That's the same as the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the seal. Ephesians 4, verse 30. You are sealed by the Holy Ghost unto the day of your redemption. When you have really believed on Christ, laid yourself on the altar, and you're sealed by the Holy Ghost, God has said, spiritually speaking, it's finished. You are sealed to the day of your redemption. You're never going to be lost. This is a seal. It's showing it's a finished work. And God has sealed it with the Holy Ghost of the Holy Ghost of promise, showing it his ownership inside of your life. And the final thing which we'll see now as we get into it, to finish with this thought, a seal signifies a ministry. You'll see that. You'll find your ministry under a seal. A seal signifies, when a seal is open, there's generally a commission under there. There's instructions, there's an order under there. And there's certain people that need to take that forward and fulfill what is written beneath that seal. So that's what a seal is going to represent for us. So a seal signifies ownership. It signifies a finished work. And it signifies a ministry. So ownership, I think, is pretty clear. We can see who's the authority sits behind this communication. That's clear on the seal. Finished work is clear. It's sealed up. You don't need to add anything to it now. The seven seals, there's nothing needed to be added to the redemption of the church. Christ paid it all. Everything the church needs will be ministered to the church in each age. You know, in the purposes of God, this whole purpose, he determined in himself before the foundation of the world. It's complete in himself. You know, there's nothing which is lacking on this. So let's look at a couple of examples. I'm going to show Mary now, just in a shadow, a type, finding herself under the seal of her day. Now, we're not now speaking of the seven seals of the church ages. We're speaking of the principle of what a seal is, trying to just illustrate a little bit better. So within the heart of God was the mystery. I've written it here on a parchment. It's the mystery of Emmanuel. It's the mystery of God with us. That was the mystery that God wanted to unfold at this time. And this had been in God since the foundation of the world. He always knew that he would come down and become flesh and would die for his people. The lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world. So this mystery of Emmanuel was time-locked. It was in God's heart, in his mind, before the foundation of the world. He then declared it through his prophets. He now breathed this mystery through Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. So what was in God now, he's now revealed in a symbol. He's now revealed in a prophecy. He hasn't fulfilled yet the seal. The seal hasn't yet been broken to be fulfilled. But now he's spoken now. He's taken now and he's written down what he wants to be fulfilled. And he speaks it now through the prophet Isaiah. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. But that particular promise, that particular section, that particular part of the work of redemption is time locked. It's not for the days of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesies it, but it's for 714 years after Isaiah. So this is sealed now under a seal of the mystery of redemption. And it's sealed until a certain group of people come on the scene in a certain place at a certain time. Then the seal can be broken and the mystery can be made known so that those particular people, the elect now, can receive the anointing of that seal and they can fulfill the purpose which was sealed under the seal. They can now find their position, their place, their commission, exactly all they need to fulfill the purpose of God for their life. Their part in this plan of redemption is sealed under the seal. But until the time comes, it remains sealed. So the time comes. God already has the mystery. And I wrote it on here, the mystery of Emmanuel. Now it's addressed to a particular group of people. It's addressed to Mary. It's addressed to Joseph. It's addressed to Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's addressed to Simeon and Anna. It's addressed to the shepherds and it's addressed to the Magi. Those are the names that are under this particular seal at this particular junction. That's who the seal, this mystery of redemption pertains to. And under the seal is there various parts that need to play. Is their ministries, their commissions, their callings, and so forth. What they're going to need to know, the revelation that they need to know to fulfill what they are called to do in that particular junction of time. So the Lord takes that now. He takes the address. He addresses it now to Mary, Joseph, Simeon, so forth, at a certain time, 3 BC, at a certain place in Judea. That's what's under the seal. And then he takes it. He takes that mystery and he seals it away. Isaiah now, it's sealed. Isaiah just speaks it in a symbol. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. His name shall call Emmanuel. But there's a lot of depth beneath that. And that's what's sealed beneath the seal here. Now the time comes. The appointed time now comes. And what happens? The seal is broken. Something happens in heavenly places. That seal is broken. Whenever a seal is broken, an anointing is released. The heavens are opened and an anointing is released because God wants to fulfill his word. And a messenger is sent from the very presence of God. Like the king would send a messenger with the sealed scroll, take it to somebody that opened up and they'd see the instructions. Here comes the messenger from the presence of God to Mary. We saw this in the 7 weeks of Daniel the other week. And he comes from the presence of God and he comes now. And Mary finds herself now in the presence under this particular anointing at that particular time. And that anointing has come in a very particular way to fulfill a very specific purpose that God has at that time. And Mary now, she says, how can this be? And then the angel says, no, the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. You see, so when the seal is broken in the heavenly places, heaven is opened, a particular anointing, a certain power of the Most High comes down to anoint the elect, those who are to fulfill that purpose of redemption at that time. And they are to be anointed by this anointing. And all they have to do is yield to that anointing. They don't have to manufacture anything. They don't have to sweat and toil and struggle. No, they need to simply yield to this anointing. And Mary now, she's in the presence of this messenger. The seal has been broken. And now Mary, what does she do? When the angel speaks to her, she sees her name under the seal. She finds herself, her part that she needs to play in the purpose of redemption at this time. And she says, she yields to this anointing. She says, be it unto me according to your word. And then she conceives, and now this work of redemption, the power of the Most High is working in her, and the word is being formed in her, and then in fullness of time, she brings forth the promise. She brings forth Emmanuel. But she's not the only person under that seal. There's other people. Joseph is under the seal. So he also needs to hear from the messenger who comes from the presence of the Most High. Joseph needs to find his name under the seal of that age. so that he can find his commission, he can find his part that he needs to play, that he is now to be a shield to Mary, to, like we said, to bear her reproach. And he's put in that particular time, at that particular junction, he's predestined to be born at that time for just such a time as this, to fulfill that particular commission from the throne. And then when the seal is now broken to him and he catches the mystery of the seal of his day, he now wakes up. The angel of the Lord speaks to him. He wakes up and he now takes his part and he perfectly plays his part. Now we've already had Zechariah. We looked at it the other week. We've had Elizabeth. And finally, Zechariah catches the mystery, the revelation of the seal. At first he didn't. And then he takes his part. And Elizabeth, the power of the Most High, the anointing under the seal, anoints her. And now she conceives being of an old age, being barren, being called barren. And God works in her. Here comes John the Baptist. And we can go on and on. And now the seal is broken to shepherds when Jesus is born. And an anointing comes upon them and a heavenly message comes to them of their day, where redemption is in their day. Go into the city of Jerusalem. You'll find him in a manger. They're given very specific instructions. The king has sent under the seal for them. They have very specific instructions, a very clear commission, but they need to catch the mystery of the seal and find themselves under that seal. Then they now go and they fulfill, they yield to that anointing. They go, they worship the baby. They go and testify to everybody what the Lord has revealed to them that day. What about the magi, the three wise men? They've also a mystery under the seal. They catch the revelation. The seal is broken in the stars to them. Where is he born, King of the Jews? They come with their appropriate gifts under the seal. They catch exactly their part. They know it's in a particular place at a particular time. They travel far and they come now to Bethlehem. And they've got exactly the gifts, appropriate gifts to testify of that purpose, that redemptive purpose of God at that time. They have gold to signify his deity. They have frankincense to signify his service, coming as a priest. They got the myrrh to signify the bitterness of his life and his death, because he'd embalmed with myrrh. So they had appropriate gifts predestined to them. And they just needed to see themselves under the seal. Follow now the light, the starlight that was shining now and leading them right to the climax of the mystery. And they now offered their gifts and ministered to the child. And then they fulfilled their purpose under that seal of redemption. And under the seal as well is intelligence of the operation of the enemy. Here comes the angel now to Joseph. Quickly rise up, flee to Egypt. Herod's going to come and kill all of the babies in Bethlehem. So to understand the Antichrist, understand how the overcoming power, who God is, what his purpose is, what the devil is, what his purpose is, you need to be under that seal, which is broken in your time. That's the very purpose. That's the mystery of redemption for your day. They got the intelligence which they needed. So that was really a powerful thing to them. Now, they caught the mystery of their age. It was ministered to them. And they found their place. They saw their particular parts, their names under the seal. There they were. And they yielded to that anointing. And each of them, in diversities of ministries, diversities of gifts, they fulfilled the mystery of redemption in their age. And friends, we're going to see it as we get into it. Why I'm taking it this way, we're going to see that's exactly what happens under each of these seals. The same principle that I'm speaking of. There's a very specific list of names under each of those seals. There's very specific commissions and callings and anointings that are released under those seals. And under this fourth seal that we are under, each and every one of us have our part to play in this mystery of redemption. So we need to catch that vision, catch that heavenly revelation. The heavenly messenger must come to us. The light might shine forth to us as it did to Mary to reveal the mystery of redemption for it. What is God's heart set upon in this age? so we can walk in the light of this age, so we can yield to the anointing that's been released under the seal of our age, so we can fulfill all that is written of us, just as much as Mary and Joseph and them, they fulfilled all that was written of them. And Mary could look at Isaiah 7 verse 14, and she could say, this day is this scripture fulfilled. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Can you see why there's particular scriptures under your seal? There's particular ministries under your seal. There's a particular anointing, the Holy Ghost anointing in a particular way under a seal. We'll see it. There's going to be the anointing of the lion, anointing of the ox, the anointing of the man, the anointing of the eagle. God didn't choose those symbols for nothing. Those things are very particular. They put there for very particular purpose to show God's mystery for that age. And we'll tie it in by the grace of God perfectly into the seven church ages to show when each of these seals, which ages did they pertain to in this future work of Christ through the seven church ages. Let me give you one more example, one we've used recently, just to back it up. So here we have another mystery that needs to come forth. And this is the mystery of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. That's this mystery now that needs to come. This is the mystery of the opening of the 70 weeks of Daniel, as we saw the other week. It's a very prophetic junction. And here's Nehemiah, and here's the men. Here's the people that caught the mystery of the seal of their age, caught the mystery of redemption, you know, that they caught the mind of God and what he desired to be done with his word at that particular junction in time. And this is all under the seal of the age, all under this mystery, the purpose and the plan that God has for the saints. So God, before the foundation of the world, is hidden in God. In due season, now he speaks to Jeremiah and says the people will be in captivity for 70 years. And then Daniel now, in his time now, he catches that and he goes and resort, he consecrates himself, he fasts and he prays, says, Lord, is this the time for the seal to be opened now for the full redemption of Israel? And the Lord comes down and says, no, Daniel, but let me show you the beginning point of this redemption of Israel, of my redemptive working with Israel, will be when a decree goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem. It's not your day, Daniel. You rest in your place. You will sleep with your fathers. This is sealed up to the appointed time. There'll be the right people in the right place at the right time. But the first part of the 70 weeks is the wall and the city must be rebuilt in troublous times. That's sealed away now. It's prophetic. It's spoken by the mouth of the prophet now. And now that mystery. But in God's mind, that summary that he reveals to Daniel, in God's book, there's a lot more than that. He's got the mystery of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. He's got names there. He's got Nehemiah. He's got Hanani, Nehemiah's brother. He's got Eliashib. We'll meet him when we look in Nehemiah chapter 3. He's got the men of Jericho. There's a whole list of names. There's a particular group of people at that time that are going to respond to this anointing when the seal is opened at that time. And under that seal are these commissions now. There's callings, there's specific things that need to be done. You see, there's going to have to be a man to go and lead the people, but there's going to have to be carpenters and stone people good at stonework and, you know, soldiers and people that can guard. And there's going to have to be women there, elect women that are going to support and cook and help and do all these other things. You know, you read your book of Nehemiah. And that's what it is then. And then there's also, under that seal, there's intelligence about the enemy. Be careful of Sanballat. Be careful of this deception that's going to try to take you away from the work that I called you to. And God takes that before the foundation with that whole mystery. It was in God, and he seals it away, and he puts it inside, seals it, and he seals it with his personal seal. And this is Nehemiah, the rebuilding of Jerusalem. It's addressed now to Nehemiah and the saints in Jerusalem. Time period, 445 BC. Very specific time, very specific group of people, and everything they need to know to do the will of God in that age is sealed away under that seal. And that stays there from the time of Daniel. You know, 586 BC, 140 years go by. Here's Nehemiah in the palace. Here comes Hananiah's brother, tells him about how things are going, things aren't going well with the brethren down there in Jerusalem. And now an anointing is released. A mystery, a seal has been broken now. The time has come. The right time has come. The right people are on the scene. God has a purpose to be fulfilled at that time. So in heaven, that seal is broken now. An anointing is released now. Nehemiah comes under that anointing. He gets burdened now. He prays. He seeks the mind of God. And now the mystery that's under the seal gets revealed to him. He finds his part under the seal. He says, oh, I'm the one who's supposed to go and supervise the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, but I can't do it by myself. That's okay. No problem, Nehemiah. There's other names that are listed under here as well. Everything you need to get the job done is going to be ministered to you. Just yield to the anointing of this purpose of God at this junction in time, and you will fulfill what is written of you. So that if that seal is unsealed. And if you look in the book of Nehemiah, if you have your Bible, as we come to a close, we'll finish with this thought here. You know, Nehemiah chapter 1, chapter 2, it's first revealed, the mystery of the age is first revealed to the messenger, to Nehemiah. He then goes down to Jerusalem, chapter 2. He surveys the walls that are broken down and so forth. Then he now declares the mystery now to the men of Jerusalem, and they catch the vision themselves. They said, let us build. And now they see their names under the seal. And to prove it, look at Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3 lists all of the names of the people under that seal and tells what they did. Nehemiah 3 verse 1, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate, which is good. The priests must build the sheep gate. I mean, that's the right one for them to build. And then verse 2, the next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zakur, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasanah build. You can read it for yourself. These are the elect. These are the ones who caught the mystery that was sealed under that seal. Now the seal is broken. The anointing is released. The revelation is given forth. Protection comes from the throne. Provision of everything which they need to fulfill the purpose is all sealed under that seal. They don't have to add to the program. They don't have to take it away. God's already catered for everything which they need to fulfill the perfect will of God in that age. And that is what a seal is about, friends. That is what is under a seal. As we said, a seal signifies ownership. A seal signifies a finished work. You know, God's plan was finished from before the foundation. God's purpose for our age, friends, of the rapture. He knows every name that's going in the rapture. He knew it from before the foundation of the world. That's sealed under the mystery of our age. But we need to have the seal broken to us, the anointing released to us. We need the messenger to come to us in this age to declare the mystery. We catch that mystery, yield to the anointing. We see our name under the seal, and we catch our commission. We catch our calling, our purpose, just like they did in Nehemiah chapter 3. And each of us have our part to play in the building of this Jerusalem as well. We could go on and on. We could finish up with David and his mighty men. You can go and look at it. Now here comes Samuel, the mystery. God wants to set up the throne of David. God wants to set up the temple. He wants to set up the kingdom. The appointed time has come. The seal is broken. Samuel is sent. The messenger anoints the vessel that's to fulfill the purpose of God. The Holy Ghost, the anointing now comes upon David. He's now anointed to the throne. God trains him, equips him. He takes the throne. Not only him, there's other people that join together with that rejected king, like we've joined our rejected king, Christ, the son of David, and they find their names under the seal. That's David's mighty men. You can read them. You can read the listing of his mighty men. Those mighty men who caught the mystery of God's redemptive purpose, his plan in that age. And they now came under David, and they did mighty exploits themselves and fulfilled all that was written of them. David and his mighty men. We could take each and every one of these examples in the Bible. You could take Moses, when the appointed time came, the seal was broken, the burning bush. God declares his mystery of that age to Moses. He comes down. There's many others under the seal, Joshua, Caleb, and other ones. They find their names, find their positions. They possess their inheritance in that age. You're going to find this is a principle of the Bible right from the beginning to the end. And that is why it's important for us to know, what is a seal? Why is the symbol of a seal used? Because it's important to us. It's the mystery of redemption is sealed under each of these particular seals. And you will never do anything outside of the anointing of God that is released to you. Because it's not by power, it's not by might, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And if you try to work unseasonably, you will never prosper. If you don't recognize where you are in time, if you don't recognize your day and your message, you'll never be able to yield to that anointing and fulfill that perfect will of God for your day. You'll never be able to look at scripture and say, this day is this scripture fulfilled. You'll never, because this is the way that God operates. And that's why this book of redemption was sealed with seven seals, the seven mysteries are broken one by one by the Lamb, and those are released now through these seven church ages, one after another, to achieve the full redemptive purpose of God. So I thought we'd maybe just do that this evening, saints, just to give a bit of a background. I hope it wasn't too complicated. I'll try to keep it as simple as I could, but I thought it was really important for us to understand that particular principle. So let's come to just a word of prayer. If you do have a desire before the Lord, like maybe you're saying, but Lord, please, Lord, show me your mystery for my life. Lord, show me your plan. Lord, I love you. I'm trying to serve you, but Lord, I don't have any vision. I don't have any purpose. Lord, I don't really see what you're doing. Lord, I really want to walk with you. I want to be like Mary. I want to be like Joseph. I want to be like Nehemiah. I want to be like all of these people that we see in the Bible that caught it in the age. They found your personal presence at that time. And, you know, they found what was in your heart, and they were the people after your own heart. If you desire that, why not just raise your hand up inside of your heart, lay yourself upon the altar and say, Lord, reveal it to me. Guide me, O Lord. Father, every one of us would desire that, Lord. How glad we are for the things that you've done for us in this age. How glad we are for the things you've revealed to us. How glad we are, Lord Jesus, for all these things. And Lord, if it wasn't for the Lamb, Lord, we are not worthy. We're not even worthy to look upon this book, but it's you, Jesus. And that's why we know that, Lord, on that day when the crowns are given, we'll take our crowns and we'll throw them at your feet and we'll say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and to receive glory and honor. But we thank you, Jesus, that, Lord, you have raised us up to be kings and priests in this age that we're living in. Lord, may your will be done. We just want to be able to say, Lord, this day is the scripture fulfilled. We just want to say like Mary, be it unto us, Lord, according to this word. We just want to yield to your anointing, Lord. We just want to be what we have been ordained to be, just to surrender, to just yield and submit ourselves to you, that you may work out your perfect purpose at this junction in time, in these, the closing days of time. So may you bless your people. May you minister grace to everyone that is joined upon this evening. May you continue to help us, Lord, as we go forth in these things. Lord, your will be done. Father, we just want to follow you. Lord, you said they follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. We just want to follow. You said, my sheep, they hear my voice. They know my voice. Lord, we just want to know your voice. We just want to follow you. So bless your people this night. Would you pray again for Sister Julie? Comfort her. Comfort the family. We pray your blessing now and the fellowship we'll have in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, saints. God bless you, each and every one. Is anybody there who's got a question, anything which you want clarification, anything to contribute to this evening? So Chris said, the seal signifies the word for that age. Is that right? Yes. Under the seal of your age, Chris, is the promises for your age. You know, because God's promises, we know the Bible, this apportioned to each and every age. So in our age, we have scriptures pertaining to this age, the scriptures concerning the mark of the beast in this age, scriptures pertaining to a great tribulation in this age, scriptures pertaining to the regathering of Israel in this age. Now, so you'll find that there's scriptures pertaining to some of us shall not see death, but we shall be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. scriptures that say the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. So now there's scriptures pertaining to each age, and that's all we desire to do. Obviously, the great work has been done by Jesus. I mean, he's the Lamb. We can't even look upon the book. He's paid the price. He's paid the full redemption price. But we just want to walk with him in simplicity in our age, you know?
You know these seals, yeah? So the seals are for the church, but the trumpets, a pastor said once, are not for the church. So will we be studying this?
Yes, because from the seals, that's a very good question. From the seals, we'll see, comes the trumpets. When we get into the fifth seal, because there's no living creature on the fifth seal, after the eagle, it's finished. We'll find under the fifth seal, that is Israel. And we're going to find that we, seven seals, the seals apply to the Gentiles, to the church ages. The seven trumpets are to the Jews. The seven seals are spiritual. The seven trumpets are political. That's why the Jews went through the Holocaust. That's why the Jews go through war after war. And all these things that are taking place, we're going to find that, we'll prove it from the Bible, under the trumpets pertain to Israel.
Because the first four seals, they were the Antichrist, we figured out, is one person. It's one person in all different
the same rider on the horse. He gets off one horse, gets onto the next, and so forth. Yes. So, I mean, the Antichrist spirit's been working in different ways through the church ages. So the Lord sends the anointed, the same Holy Ghost, but he, like an evangelist, has the same Holy Ghost as a teacher or a pastor, but the Holy Ghost operates in a different manner according to the need that is there. The same as in the church ages, there's anointing of the lion, the ox, the man, the eagle, the same Holy Ghost, but anointing the church with a particular anointing to withstand and overcome Antichrist in that age. And that's why you'll find the white horse, you're going to find it's the lion. You're going to find the red horse is the ox. That's not by chance. You know, when the red horse rider comes to put the Christians to death and they go to the stake and they go and to be fed to the lions and they burnt in the days of Fox's Book of Martyrs and all that, you'll find that they were anointed with the anointing of the ox, that sacrificial anointing. They went willingly, laid their lives down willingly because they were anointed to do that by that seal of the age. But we're not under the ox. We're not looking to persecution. We're not looking to the tribulation. We're looking to a rapture. We need the eagle anointing, the only one of the four beasts that is heaven. It's a heavenly creature. Oh. So it's the flying eagle, you see. So we catch the eagle age now, which is the last age. So yes, we'll see it as we get into it. But it's a very good question. The trumpets pertain to the Jews. The seals pertain to the Gentiles.
Yeah, thank you for that.
Okay, God bless. Nice to meet you. Where are you from?
I'm from Luton, just outside of London.
Yes, I know Luton. Where do you fellowship?
I fellowship at the original Word Fellowship, Pastor Desmond Mazuva.
Oh, yes. Oh, very good. Yes. He's also, I think, a fellow Zimbabwean.
I call him, they speak in riddles. You know, God and Pastor Doug, they speak in riddles, and then you have to sort of work out the puzzle yourself.
Send him greetings from us.
I will do. God bless you.
You're more than welcome, bro. Anybody else there? Thank you very much, Chris. We appreciate it. Anybody else want to just contribute or ask a question there? Brother Georgie.
Well done, Pastor. I won't say anything. That was really good. Thank you so much.
Thanks, bro. I think just understanding that issue of what is a seal, Brother George, is the key to this whole thing. You know, if you understand what a seal is, you understand, you know, what is behind
that was more than the understanding.
Yeah. I think that's the key thing, bro, because then you can understand now why those seals apply to each of the ages and why there's names under the seal, ministries under the seal, and so forth. I think that's all we take away from this evening, and we've done well. Anybody else before we finish off there? Good to see Sister Chisoma. God bless you, Sister Nyamatenas as well. Brother Kwame, God bless you, brother. Really glad to have you. Kubiliuses, God bless the saints that have joined. Brother Godwin as well. God bless you there, brother. I think Sister Daniela is there as well. God bless you, each and every one. If there's nothing more, let's finish up there, saints. May the Lord help us as we go forward. Pray about it. May the Lord unveil more of it to us as we get into those particular seals now. We've just tried to set a bit of a background, try to see the big picture. But then I think now we have enough material to get going. But it's one of those things, the book of Revelation, something you need to comb it backwards and forwards from different aspects, different angles. Like Brother Chris was saying there, you know, if you get the trumpets after this, they link in with the seals. It is a beautiful picture, the book of Revelation. It's a powerful, beautiful picture that dovetails so perfectly. And it ties in with our church ages. You can tie it all together. You know, so we know that we're not presuming here. This wasn't our understanding, but we know that the Lord said in the last days he would unseal. Daniel was told, seal these things to the time of the end. So we know that in the end, God has promised to break these seals, to open this revelation to us. And God has sent us a prophet to break these things to us. And friends, we really do appreciate that. So Brother Max, you pray for us, please, bro, before we close. Good to see you, Brother Clayton. God bless you, bro, as well.
Yeah, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you once again, all your Holy Spirit's coming in our midst, Lord, to reveal all these things, Lord, to us. Amen. Father, we thank you for the preparation that you have given to us towards the opening of the seals.
Amen.
And Lord, it is so assuring to hear that we are sealed with the book unto the day of our redemption.
Amen.
And that gives us eternal security. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
That we are sealed until our final destination.
Amen.
And that even the enemy cannot touch us. No one can deceive us because we are sealed within and Satan is sealed out.
Amen.
So we thank you. We bless you, Lord. Bless our pastor. As Father, he waits on you to get the full revelation of all these seals as the prophet has given unto us.
Yes.
Pray the Lord, these studies will go to show us who we are and that we will know our positions even in this time that we are living in.
Amen.
We thank you. We bless you, Lord. We commit the rest of the week into your hands.
Amen.
The Lord, you take us through in all our meetings, Lord. Thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Max. God bless each and every one, saints, until we meet again. To the new people, you're more than welcome to join again. It's wonderful. It's our fellowship. We do appreciate the saints that have joined this evening. God bless you, saints. God bless Raeli. God bless the saints that are there as well, each and every one. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening, saints, and may the Lord be with you.
God bless you all.
God bless.
God bless you all. Thank you, Pastor.
God bless you, sister.
God bless you. Thank you.
God bless you.
Amen. God bless each and every one.